This morning we've got a couple of Bible readings that are going to be flashed up on the board. The first one is from Proverbs chapter 30. And this is a chapter in the Bible which is attributed to a Gentile writer named Agur. And it's distinct because it introduces a non-Jewish voice and a perspective into the book. He speaks to two companions, though only one today. Ithiel is mentioned, and we'll hear what they have to say. It reads like this, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 to 9. The sayings of Agur, son of Jakir, an inspired utterance. This man's utterance to Ithiel. I am weary, God, but I can prevail. Surely I am only a brute, not a man. I do not have human understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I attained to the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his son? Surely you know. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who takes refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. I look forward to Johanna sharing us some thoughts on that. And he's also asked us to read this passage, which is, of course, Jesus speaking to a crowd of people about midway through what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says these words, do not store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Thank you, Dave. It has been said that money talks. It says goodbye. At least that's how it mostly talks to me. So today, we might not hear money talk, but we are going to talk about money. Money, religion, and politics, three things that we shouldn't really talk about. We're in church, so we're going to talk about religion, and today we're also talking about money, so maybe let's not talk about politics, and at least we're doing two out of three. My name is Johannes. If I haven't met you before, we'd love to chat to you after as we gather around some morning tea. I might pray, and then let's get started. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you love to give your wisdom to those who ask, so we ask for your wisdom now. We thank you that you're with us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would bring the words to life that you inspired and that you would be speaking to each of us in our hearts and make us more like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Money. 16 of the 40 parables of Jesus refer to it. 288 verses in the Gospels, that's 10% of them, mention it. The Bible has more verses on it than on heaven and hell combined. There's 500 Bible references to faith, 500 Bible references to prayer. Guess how many on money? 2,000. Money is a major issue for God. Love it or hate it, we all can't live without it. We spend it, we save it, we invest it. For most of us, 40 hours a week, we work hard at making it. Money is a major issue for us. So we need to know what God says about money. We need a theology of money. We need God's wisdom on how to deal with money. And that's what we're looking at today, the finances of the wise. So let's see what the book of Proverbs has to say about money. We'll look at six truths about money and finally land with an application. Ready? Let's dive in. First off, we learn that money belongs to God. Proverbs 10 verse 22 says this: "The blessing of the Lord brings wealth." Money is the blessing of the Lord. It's a blessing. It's a gift from God. God actually owns our money. We only look after it for him for a while. That's true for everything. After all, God made everything. He owns everything, and he can do with everything whatever he likes. It's true for our health. It's true for our time. It's true for our whole lives. It's true for our city, our country, the whole planet, the earth and everything that is in it. And it's true for our money. The Texas industrialist R.G. Letourneau, who routinely gave away 90% of his money to charity, 90%, he wrote in his autobiography, "The question isn't how much of my money I give to God. The question is how much of God's money I get to keep." It might feel like our money belongs to us, but it's actually only entrusted to us for a short amount of time, 70 or 80 years. Anything more is a blessing. It's entrusted to us for a short amount of time before we enter eternity. Money belongs to God. God owns our money. But God freely gives it away. Money is a gift. Proverbs 10:22. "The blessing of the Lord brings wealth." The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. We don't ultimately earn our money. God gives it to us. It's the blessing of the Lord that brings in the money. The blessing of the Lord brings in the money, and it's without painful toil for it. It does become painful toil for us if we don't see it as a blessing, if we feel like it's all up to us and like we're the ones earning it. I wonder if you've ever thought about why we say grace before we eat. Sometimes I've thought it's kind of weird. God hasn't gone to the kitchen and cooked the meal. God didn't go to the shops and buy the groceries. God didn't plant the seeds. God didn't harvest the grain. God didn't look after the cattle. We did all of that. So why are we saying thank you to God? But of course, we recognize that God made the animals. God made the grain. God makes the rain come down. God made us. God gave us the muscles to harvest. And God gave us the brains to make machines that harvest a lot faster than we ever could. We give thanks to God because ultimately we recognize that God is the one who provides everything we need to put food on the table. And the same is true for money. Yes, we have to work hard for it. Yes, we have to put in long hours. Yes, it's easy to feel entitled to the money that we earn. But it's the gift of God. Think about this for a minute. God put you and me in Australia. Out of all the countries in the world, Australia, one of the richest countries, the top 10%. We're far richer than 90% of people in the world just by living in this country. What did we do to earn that? According to the Australian Financial Review, the global average income, that's net, take-home income, is just over $10,000. It's not that great, is it? The average Australian household has a net take-home income of $50,000. So just by living in Australia, we actually have five times as much than most of the world. It might feel like we're earning our money, but ultimately, even the money that we earn is a gift from God. So what do we do? We don't want to be people who feel entitled to the money we earn. We want to appreciate God's gift to us. But how can we actually learn to see things that way, to really believe it? I think the answer is gratitude, acknowledging God's goodness to us and saying thank you. So here's what I'm going to start doing. Why not try this with me? Every time that you get your paycheck, every time that money comes in, Just slow down. Take a moment to pray and say thank you to God for the money that you have earned. A prayer of gratitude to God. Every time you get your paycheck, give thanks to God for his generous gift of money. And just let's see what that does. Even though it can feel like we've earned it, money is a gift from God, which tells us something. And it tells us that money is good. Money's a good gift from God. I'll say it one more time. Money is good. Yes, we can use money for evil, for all kinds of evil, every kind of evil. Money in and of itself, though, isn't evil. God doesn't give evil gifts. If we love money too much, it becomes dangerous. And we can't love both money and God. We stop loving people properly if we love money too much. But money itself isn't evil. The love of money, though. A wise sage once said, for the love of money, people will lie. They will cheat. For the love of money, people don't care who they hurt or beat. The Bible says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. But money itself is good. It's a gift from God. The blessing of the Lord and every gift from God is good. Jesus says it this way. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? God doesn't give us anything bad. No snakes, no stones, only good things. Everything God gives us is good, including money. Money is good, but money isn't everything. Proverbs tells us that a number of things are better than money. For example, a good reputation is better than money. Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. A good reputation is better than money. We also see that godliness is better than money. Better to have little with godliness than to be rich and dishonest. Godliness, good character, is worth more than money. Proverbs also says that wisdom is better than money. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver? Another one, the fear of the Lord is better than money. Better to have little with fear of the Lord than to have great treasure and inner turmoil. Better to live in peace with God than to have money. So money is good, but lots of other things are better. Money should be in its proper place. Otherwise, it becomes an idol. Proverbs 30, verse 7 to 9. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. We want to have enough money so that we don't become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of our God. But on the other hand, we don't want to have so much money that we end up feeling like we don't need God. That we disown God and say, who is the Lord? That we stop recognizing our dependence on God. And instead we put our trust and security in money. Money becomes an idol. Give me neither poverty nor riches. The best amount of money? Just enough. To be content with what God gives us. Thankful if we're not poor, but not trying to get rich. Just enough. The wisdom of God is for us to be content with what we have, because no matter how much or how little we have, sooner or later we'll see that money doesn't last. Proverbs 23, verse 4 to 5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Here today and gone tomorrow. The late television personality Richard Simmons once said those famous words, "The money talks, I won't deny. I heard it once, it said goodbye. Money doesn't last, it'll run out, it'll sprout wings, fly off before we know it. No matter how much we might want to hold on to it, we can't keep it." A tourist once visited a famous rabbi called Rabbi Hofetz Chaim, I hope I'm saying that right, who was in Poland. When the tourist got there, he found the rabbi in a simple room with only one chair and a cot and a blanket. The tourist asks, "Where's all your furniture?" The rabbi answers, "Son, where is yours?" "Where's my furniture? I'm only a tourist. I'm a visitor. I'm just passing through." "Son, so am I. This life isn't all that there is. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims on the way to eternity." Jesus says to us in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The money we work so hard for, it can shrink to nothing. Moths, vermin, recession, inflation, the ATO, losing a big contract, an investment going poorly. We can't control any of that. And then there's things that can take all our money away in an instant. Thieves that break in and steal. And if we have a lot of stuff, we live in constant anxiety of losing it. So Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth. Instead, he says this, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal." There's things that can't be taken away, things that last forever, treasures in heaven. When we trust Jesus for our eternity, we believe in his death on the cross for our sins. We turn from our sins and accept his offer of forgiveness. We believe in his resurrection and we trust in him for our eternal life. There's treasures that we can store up in heaven. They're going to last forever. When we share the gospel with others and we make disciples, we're adding to the family of God. Those people are going to be with us forever. And when we build relationships with one another, relationships that are full of love and joy and kindness, compassion, forgiveness, we're building something that is going to last forever, something that no one can take away. We're storing up treasures in heaven, treasures that last. Jesus goes on in the next verse. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where our treasure is placed defines how our hearts are shaped. The things that we give our time, our attention, and our money to shape who we become. If I spend my time and my money on myself, my heart is going to become selfish. If I spend money on a big TV, spa treatments to no end, expensive holidays, but I never give to the poor, my heart is going to get hard and greedy. If I spend money to get a bigger caravan to live in when I'm on holidays and a bigger garage for my car to live in, but I never give money to those who can't even afford a house to live in themselves, my heart is going to get smaller. Money is good and it can do good things. But none of it is going to last forever. Before we know it, our money will sprout wings and fly away. We'll lose it at some point, at the very latest when we die. We can't take it with us. We have to give it away at some point. Why start so late in life? A wise older friend who's very generous with her money once said this to me, "I'd rather give with a warm hand than a cold hand." And God agrees. The many proverbs that tell us to be generous, according to God's wisdom, money is meant to be shared. God wants us to be generous with our money, not hold on tightly with a clenched fist, but give freely with an open hand. And God loves to bless those who are generous. Proverbs 11:25, "A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. We often think that if we give money away, we're going to be worse off, that nobody else is going to look after us. But here we see that God promises to prosper, to refresh, to look after a generous person. God loves it when we're generous, and he especially loves it when we're generous to the poor. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. When we give to those in need without asking anything in return, we're in effect lending to God. We're giving money to God's work, and God will reward us for it. We're not going to lose out. Just an important side note. This is not a money-back guarantee. It's not the prosperity gospel. God isn't going to multiply the money that we give him and give it back to us. God promises to reward and to bless, but remember, we just looked at so many things that are better than money. God's reward, God's blessing, it might not be financial, and that's okay. It can be even better. Money isn't everything. Money is meant to be shared. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. God wants us to invest in his work in the world. To be kind to the poor, to lend to the Lord and to what the Lord is doing. God has given to us generously. We want to use the money that he's given us wisely. We want to be people who generously give back to God, who generously lend to the Lord and give to his work. So then the question is, how? How should we give to God? Well, one time, a Baptist, an Anglican, and a Presbyterian were talking about how they give to God. The Baptist says, okay, here's what I do. Every month, I cash out my salary. I go to my living room. I draw a circle around me. I throw up all my money. Whatever lands inside the circle is for me. Whatever lands outside the circle is for God. The other guys look at him. The Anglican says, oh, wow, that's really similar to what I do. Every month, I too cash out all my salary. I go to my living room. I draw a circle around myself. I throw up my money. Whatever lands outside the circle is for me, inside the circle for God. The Presbyterian says, you guys don't know anything. You need to learn from me. I too cash out my salary every month. I go to my living room. I throw my money in the air. I say, God, you keep whatever you want. Whatever falls back down is for me. That's not the way to do it. But how should we do it? How much should we give? How much should we give? Statistics indicate that evangelical Christians, that includes us, evangelical Christians give about 4% of their money away. 4%. I think we can do better. I'm going to suggest that 10% would be a good baseline for us to aim for. As a church, we give 10% of the budget to missions straight away before we spend on anything else. Let's use that as an example for our own lives. Let's aim to give 10%. It's not a rule or a law. It is a biblical number. And Christians throughout church history have used this approach. It's important to know this. It doesn't add or take away anything from our salvation. It doesn't make God love us any less or any more. But it's a good rule of thumb. Let's look at what Proverbs says about giving to God. Proverbs 3, verse 9 to 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. With the first fruits of all your crops. That would have been tough for farmers back in Solomon's day. The first fruits, that's the first things that come in when they harvest. They don't even know at this point whether the rest of the harvest will come in or whether it will spoil. Is the rain going to come in? Is there going to be any more? It's an exercise of trust to give away the first fruits. So for us, that means giving away money before tax, before we spend on anything else, off our income, not what's left over at the end. The first fruits, off the top. A man once came to Peter Marshall, the chaplain of the U.S. Senate in the 1940s, and he said, "I have a problem. I used to give away 10%. But that's when I was making $20,000 a year, and of course I could afford to give away $2,000. But now, I make $500,000. There's no way I can afford to give away $50,000. The chaplain says to him, "I see, you have a problem. Can I pray with you?" The man says, "Yes, please, please. Lord, this man has a problem. He can't afford to give away 10% of his income. Please reduce his income down to the level where he can afford it again." God wants us to trust him that he will provide for us, even if we give away our first fruits, even when we feel like we can't afford it. God wants us to trust that he will provide. Let's all give away at least 10% this year. And if you already do, then my challenge is, can you afford to give 1% more? And it doesn't have to be to church. It doesn't have to be to this church. It can be wherever God leads you to give. There's plenty of good things that the Lord is doing in the world that we can lend to. There's plenty of good charities and good missions. Someone estimated that if all Christians gave 10%, there would be an additional $250 billion available for charity. $40 billion would solve global hunger and eliminate deaths from preventable diseases in the next 5 years. $22 billion would solve the world's water and sanitation problems. $18 billion could probably end illiteracy. $2 billion could fund all Christian overseas missions work, and we'd still have money left over. When I was 23, I heard a sermon that challenged me to give 10%, and I was upset. How dare anyone tell me what to do with my money? And I had a lot of excuses. Well, I can't afford it. I'm a broke uni student. And besides, who knows what these charities actually do with the money? And on top of that, tithing doesn't apply to us in the New Testament. It's not a law. That's true, but actually Jesus calls us to be generous above and beyond any rule or law. And then there were genuine worries that I had. If I give away money, will I still have enough? Will I make rent? Will I be able to buy groceries that week? But I got there in the end. I knew I wanted to trust God with my money. I knew that I needed to. A friend said to me the other day, "You know the best part about tithing, the thing I love most? God lets me keep 90% of his money." Let's choose God's wisdom for our finances, to live life as God's gift with whatever money he's blessed us with, giving our money away generously, grateful for what God provides, trusting him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your generosity to us. We think of all of the good things that you give us. We just pray that all of our hearts might overflow with gratitude. We thank you for all the ways that you bless us. We pray that you would use us in our lives to be a blessing to many people. We thank you for all the good work that you do in the world. Help us to join with you. We pray that you would give us all that we need to give all that you call us. And may it be for your glory, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.